Well, this is our third week in our series looking at the parable of the prodigal son from a different angle. Last week we saw how the father in the story is recklessly extravagant with his love toward both of his wayward sons, but the father did expect both sons to be willing to lay down their pride so that they could joyfully enter the feast. This week we are looking more closely at how Jesus chooses a third way. Jesus is a very different kind of brother toward us. And to get there, we're going to look at what Jesus said about a particular church in the book of Revelation. Laodicea was a very wealthy, important trade city in modern-day Turkey. That's where it's located. Its prominence, and it had a very large Jewish population as well, made it fertile ground for the early church. So it was one of the places that actually had its own bishop very early on. But in the midst of their immense wealth, in the midst of their expanding church, in the midst of their enviable position, listen to what Jesus has to say to this church, Revelation chapter 3. And to the church, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. But so, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white robes to clothe you, and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Listen, I am standing at the door, knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself have conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, as you've heard many times, my brother and I grew up with a wee bit of conflict between us. I like to say that we only had one fight. It just lasted from ages 2 through 16. But let me balance the scales a little bit and telling you a different kind of story about my brother. As you also know, I am an unrepentant geek, and in my past, I was a bit of a know-it-all. Some might say that's in my present, not just my past. So typically, you know, what might typically happen to a geeky know-it-all in a small town, rural town in Texas in high school? Oftentimes, there are unpleasant consequences for such a person, but I never had to worry about that. My geeky know-it-all friends also did not have to worry about that. Because when I came into Clifton High School as a freshman, my brother was a junior, and he told all the seniors that I was off limits, and all of my friends too. Now, my brother's pretty feisty, but at this time, he was not the most physically imposing figure in the world, so it probably helped that Chris's best friend John was right behind him as he said this. John, who's the bodybuilder, the one the bouncers call when they can't handle it. So that probably helped. But my brother would have said it anyway, even if John wasn't standing there. So even though my brother had fought me and picked on me thousands of times, he let it be known that no one else could fight me or pick on me. And it was a very kind and useful gesture. That was the action of a good brother who actually cared about his younger brother, even if he was a geeky know-it-all who could insult you in Klingon. So you've heard of Cain and Abel, right? They were the first two sons of Adam and Eve after they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and Cain was jealous of Abel and did what brothers do and murdered him. And there's this interesting exchange between Cain and God. Right after Cain murders his brother, God says to him, "Where is your brother Abel?" And Cain replies, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Now that rhetorical question asked by Cain, "Am I my brother's keeper?" that was asked in the fourth chapter of the Bible. So pretty early on, this is a question that is asked. And over and over and over again in the Bible, we see how God answers that question for many different generations of the faithful. Am I my brother's keeper, we may ask, but God says in many ways, yes, you are. What's the greatest commandment? Love God with all you've got, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Be your brother's keeper. Be your sister's keeper. Now, this is not an unlimited thing. We all have our own responsibility toward God, for sure, but God does not paint a picture of us as little disconnected islands or boats floating around. We are interconnected, interrelated, and responsible for each other to some respect. Jesus tells the church, Laodicea, in our text today, tells that church that they were apathetic, that they were complacent. They were comfortable being wealthy and influential. They were fine being fine, even though so many others around them were not fine. And so Jesus says that he is going to spit them out like lukewarm water unless they become refreshingly cool or usefully hot water in their communities. Jesus wanted them to, in some sense, be their brothers and sisters' keepers instead of only looking out for their own church. That's the same charge that Jesus levels against the Pharisees when he told the parable of the father and the two sons. The younger sons in his audience, the tax collectors and the sinners, had made really bad decisions. That was verifiable fact. But the older sons in the audience, the supposedly righteous religious leaders, had watched it from a distance, judging, but not moving to make a difference. Jesus condemns them for praying, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like one of those people." Essentially, Jesus is telling the good church folk that they weren't being good brothers and sisters to their community. In Luke 11, Jesus tells them, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, your rue, and all kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." In other words, they were so religious, they were bringing a tenth of their garden herbs to the temple so that they didn't cheat God out of the offering that he was due. Whenever you count your assets, do you include the herbs in your garden? I mean, this is pretty extreme, right? Pretty religious. And it's not all bad. Jesus acknowledges that they were at least serious about their offerings, but they neglect justice and the love of God. They were very religious, but they were bad brothers and sisters to their communities. So how about us? We have a bunch of pretty religious people here. But do we have a bunch of good brothers and sisters to our communities? Are we like the Church of Laodicea? We're doing fine. We're taking care of the church. But are we being refreshingly cool or usefully hot water to our neighbors? Are we like the Pharisees, taking care of the little details of our faith, but neglecting justice and the love of God? Are we like the older brother, sitting back, relying on our goodness and judging those younger brothers making bad decisions around us? It's a question worth asking. A couple weeks ago, we were at our older son Charlie's special needs camp, Adam's camp, and Charlie didn't really have his best week. We got there a little early for registration, so we had some time, went to a playground. But when it was time to leave, Charlie was not having it. He did not want to leave the playground. And you know, kids have this ability, it's an anatomical thing, where they can get rid of all the bones in their body and become invertebrates. They channel their inner Gumby and become a fluid, so you can't pick them up. They also, this is a physics thing, they have the ability to change the gravitational constant and become five times heavier when they don't want to leave. I don't know if you've experienced this. Physicists should study this. I mean, it's a reliable effect. We could harness it. So Charlie was laying there in his, extra gravity gumbiness, impossible to pick up, unwilling to move. And so we tried the time-honored parenting trick of, okay, we'll just start walking toward where we need to go and see if he would follow. And we got a couple of steps, and Caleb, his younger brother, kept looking back. Got a little further, and Caleb started to to look very worried that Charlie wasn't following. And finally, Caleb planted himself, refused to move forward, and said, "Don't leave him. That's my brother." It's kind of hard to be too mad after that. That's a good brother, right? He cared about his brother. A few days later, they were with a large group of kids for the parents' night out for the camp. And we asked Caleb afterward, you know, how did it go when we picked him up? And he told us, "Oh, Charlie tried to wander off, but I went and got him." And I don't know if that's totally true or not, but it's definitely possible. I could believe it. Because Caleb has this very high awareness of where Charlie is and what he's doing. So let's contrast some brotherly reactions. Let's contrast, you know, Caleb's reaction. He wandered off, and I went and got him. Let's contrast that with the two sons in Jesus' parable. One brother wanders off. And what does the other brother do? He watches with disgust and says, "Good riddance." When the father welcomes back the prodigal son, what does the older brother do? He refuses to accept his brother back and essentially says, "I wish he were still gone." So on one hand, we have a brother saying, "He wandered off, but I went and got him." And on the other hand, we have a brother saying, "He wandered off and good riddance." Which one sounds more like Jesus to you? In our text today, Jesus tells the Laodiceans, who had been apathetic toward their community, "You say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing,' but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." In other words, when we only care about ourselves, or when we only care about our church, when we see our brothers and sisters wandering off and don't care or even say good riddance, when we do that, it strips our souls down to nothing. So are we good brothers and sisters to our community? Or are we content, good church folk who know how to keep a church running? I don't want to ask that rhetorically. Let's think about that. Think deeply about that. I've given you three examples of how to be a sibling to your community. The Pharisees and the older brother in the parable said, I'm so glad that I'm better than those people. Good riddance. The Laodiceans said, "I'm glad I have such a great church so that I can escape from my shady neighbors." And Caleb said, "My brother wandered off, but I went and got him." Which one sounds like Jesus? If you're being honest, which one sounds more like your inner monologue? Think about that, because Jesus didn't sit around and wait. He came in person to get us when we wandered off. Are we being that kind of sister or brother to those around us? After challenging the Laodiceans in our text today, this is what Jesus tells them. "I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you, and you with me." Let's imagine that someone knocks on your door. What are some of the scenarios that might play out? What are the possible scenarios? It could be a salesperson, right? If you own your home, you might get salespeople at your door. Our previous house had original windows from the 1980s. And so every time anyone in our neighborhood got window work, they always stopped by our house to offer us a great deal on new windows. And it gets tiring. After like the ninth company that stopped by, you know, in the last week, it gets a little bit annoying. We stopped opening our door if they had windows written on their shirt anywhere. So if you don't care about what someone's selling, maybe you don't open the door. Or another scenario, maybe it's late. Maybe it's like, you know, 9:45 p.m. and there's like a scruffy looking guy standing outside your door. Do you open it or do you leave it closed? If you're afraid of the person at the door, you may not open it. Another scenario, maybe you ordered a package online and the delivery person is just ringing the doorbell to let you know you've got your package. If it's just a package for yourself, maybe you don't bother opening the door because you can grab it later. But what if it's a good friend? What if it's a family member or maybe a family down the block you've been meaning to meet because they moved into the neighborhood? What are the scenarios where you would open your door if someone knocked or rang your doorbell? I think most of the reasons we don't open the door is because we don't care or we're scared. And most of the reasons we do open the door are because we do care and we're feeling secure. Jesus is telling the Laodiceans that they are too focused on themselves and their stuff and their positions. They don't care about their community. Maybe they're even scared of their community. So Jesus says, if you'll start caring, if you'll open yourself to your community, then I have a grand opportunity for you. Are you willing to open the door and follow me? How is Jesus knocking on your door right now? As a church, we've said that we believe Jesus is calling us to focus on the 1 mile around this church and also the neighborhoods where we live personally. Our church's neighbors and our personal neighbors. That's how we think Jesus is knocking on the door of this church. Now, we already had some things in that 1 mile area. We had the community dinner. We had the Saturday lunch program. We added some new things, the movie night, parents' nights out. We already had a partnership with Love in the Name of Christ to serve in our local area. We're adding a new partnership with Arapahoe County. Churches can fill gaps in care. It's called the Care Portal. We'll hear from them in about a month. We have our pastor's breakfast to help people get to know us better, help us get to know them. We even have a couple of pioneer dinner groups that are meeting in their own neighborhoods to help foster relationships. And you hear that, maybe you totally get, okay, I get why we're doing the community dinner. I get why we're doing, partnership with the county or Love in the Name of Christ. But what about like the fun activities like the movie night? Why is our church doing stuff like that? How is that answering the door when Jesus knocks? Well, sometimes just caring about people can be powerful. Last week, a dad came to see me because he was at the end of his rope, couldn't catch a break. He's trying to provide for his kids who are all adopted, just wasn't working though. And so he kept telling his adopted kids that the things would be okay, but inside he was panicking. I connected him with several resources, but I also told him about the movie night that we just had on Friday. I told him that I knew as a dad, he wanted to give his kids something special, something fun. It's fun to see your kids have a good time, right? Every parent wants to offer that. So I told him, come to movie night. They get to see a great movie. They get to hang out with some other kids. They get popcorn, snacks, drinks, and you don't have to pay a thing. No one pays a thing. We'll help you give your kids a good time on Friday. And they came. And it wasn't a handout that they had to feel guilty about accepting, because no one pays for movie night. It's free. In fact, some might say what we offer is extravagant, prodigal even. So that night, he got to just be a dad, like every other dad in attendance. His kids got to just be kids, like every other kid in attendance. They didn't have to worry if they got a snack, were they spending some money that their dad didn't have. They got to just be. They got to belong. They got to be loved in some small way. Jesus got in trouble for eating with people you wouldn't want to open your door to at night. But that's what he did for them. He helped them feel like they belonged, helped them to believe, and helped them to be loved. That's what our movie night was able to do for that family on Friday. It's a little taste of the prodigal love of the Father. It's a little experience of Jesus, our brother, saying, "You wandered off, but I came and got you." It's a little glimpse of the gospel. So how is Jesus knocking on your door? Maybe you want to be more involved with the 1 mile around this church. Maybe you want to show a glimpse of God's gospel to your own neighborhood. Let me know. We can get you connected. Or this is key for our church. We're electing our nominating committee today with one of our famous 5 minute or less congregational meetings. They nominate the next wave of top-level leaders for this church. And I can't actually tell you what that's going to mean, because our focus is shifting a bit. My first 4 years here, we were really trying to get stable. We were plugging leaks in a boat. But the boat's ready to go. It's ready to sail out into our community and be the hands and feet of Christ. So up to now, we've been organized around plugging holes in our boat. But now we need to be organized differently if we're going to focus our energy where Jesus is knocking and leading and pursuing our brothers and sisters in our community. And so we need a new wave of leaders who can help us fix our eyes on the horizon, not just our own deck. We spent the last 4 years becoming fine, like the church in Laodicea. But now Jesus is knocking. And so if you care about this church, if you have the energy to think about how we can achieve our ministry in the name of Christ, not just keep from sinking, if you have that energy, we need you. If that's you, I need your help. We've had a great crew of leaders as we fixed a bunch of leaky holes, but now we need some people who have the energy to help us chart the course out of the harbor. I've probably taken the sailing analogy about as far as it can go, right? So we need people in this next phase of the church who can help our church be good brothers and sisters in our community. We've got some ideas on that, but we need help fleshing it out. Sisters and brothers, Jesus didn't sit back and wait for us to come back. He ran to us. Jesus didn't watch us walk off and hope that we come to our senses someday. He came to us in person. We wandered off, so Jesus came to get us. That's what a good brother or sister does. So how is Jesus, your good brother, knocking on your door? If he's knocking, don't wait for someone else to come and ask you. Step forward. Don't hope someone notices you. Run ahead. If Jesus is knocking, don't sit back and go, "Oh, I hope the nominating committee thinks of me." Be a good brother or sister and come forward, because we need you. Our community needs you. I need you. When Jesus knocks, open the door. Are you ready to open the door and see where that adventure goes? Are you ready to be a good brother or sister to your community? That's what it looks like when we open the door.